Well, good morning again. If I've not met you yet, my name is Justin McKay. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're so glad that you are with us. Well, who feels like, this is a $50 bill, who feels like this a few years ago compared to now is harder to stretch these days? Does that make sense? Right? When our money feels a little bit tighter in times, we tend to do this thing called bring on or adopt a scarcity mindset. What a scarcity mindset is a fear that there's not enough to go around, and you start maybe hoarding things or start buying things up and collecting things for yourself, right? Because there's a fear that there's not enough to go around. And when we have a scarcity mindset, maybe you start doing some things that you normally wouldn't do, right? You maybe don't tip as well, right? Instead of doing 20%, you go down to 18 or 15%, or maybe you don't tip at all right? Or remember in 2020 when we started stockpiling stuff, particularly toilet paper, you start hoarding items that you typically don't hoard because there's not enough to go around, right? Or maybe your scarcity mindset has made you a little cynical. You've like helped people in the past and they've taken advantage of you or taken you for granted, and you just kind of start like holding on to your stuff because you're like, I don't want to get burned again. Well, all of us in some way are experiencing a scarcity mindset now, you know, in kind of the tight economic times, or maybe you've experienced that in the past where you're like, okay, I just need to like tighten up and just kind of hold on to stuff. Well, as Jesus followers, when the scarcity mindset comes, Jesus actually calls us not to have a scarcity mindset. He said this in Matthew 6, specifically this about scarcity. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. That's pretty clear, right? Don't worry about it. What you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? That's a scarcity mindset that Jesus is saying, don't have, all right? And Jesus instructed us as followers of him to trust him to move away from a scarcity mindset because we know that he is a provider. And when we move away from a scarcity mindset and we see that God is a provider, he leads us to have not a mindset of scarcity, but generosity. Another way of putting it, as Jesus followers, right, we are called to have a lifestyle or a mindset, not of buckets, all right, not of buckets, but of funnels. Let me explain how. Jesus says scarcity is like a bucket, right? You're pouring into things, you're hoarding things, you're holding things, right? What do buckets do? They store up. You can't take from this. It just holds it there. But Jesus, in this kind of thinking, says, don't worry about that. I want you to have a mindset of a funnel, where as I pour into your life, what happens? It goes through you. And Jesus is calling us not to be buckets, but to be funnels. And today, what I want to talk about is our fourth value, is to be a blessing and to be generous. Brandon's going to take this away. And also, can we just thank Brandon for lending me $50? We might be paying you too much, bro. I mean, when he gave me his wallet, there was like several hundreds and fifties. I was like, I'll take the 50, all right? I'm just kidding. We're not paying you enough, bro. All right. Over the last few weeks, we've defined our values as this. TLC's values are basically the things that create a boundary for us in our mission, all right? Our mission is to help you follow Jesus, build relationships, and discover your purpose. And the boundaries that we have as a church keep us in line with those. Another way to say it, these are our unique behaviors, right, that define us as a church or kind of stand us apart from other churches. Did that make sense? It doesn't make us better than any churches. It just says, this is what we're going to stand for. And our fourth value is to bless and be generous. And what that means for us as a church, how we've defined that value is this. We have been given much from Jesus, and our generosity flows from that thought. Remember, funnel, not bucket. We seek to bless others generously in need in our church. This is an order, listen to this, in our church, city, and world. That is what we mean when we say bless and be generous, all right? And let me break that down a little bit more. We've been given much from Jesus. What does that mean? Well, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this. Paul said this to the Corinthian church. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was what? Rich. For your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." What this means is the moment, okay, for every believer in here, the moment that you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus, there is a supernatural thing called the great exchange that happens, all right? Our poverty was exchanged immediately for God's richness. And what is his richness? That means eternal life, salvation. We've been adopted as his sons and daughters. We have forgiveness. We have a forever friend in Jesus. That also means that God now indwells in us in that exchange of poverty for riches, that the Holy Spirit is now living in us. And forever, the richness of God means that we have God and his total inheritance with us now and forever until he takes us home. That is what it means to be rich in God. And that's crucial for us to know and believe because it sets a foundation for us to bless and be generous. Because bless and be generous is a response. Because we got to know where the generosity starts. It starts with God. And ultimately, it's defined in the fact that we've been made rich from the person who decided to become poor for our sake. In other words, Jesus has given us more than we can imagine, and we know that his love and riches for us are endless. But what does it mean to bless, and what does it mean to be generous in this definition? Well, to bless means to simply bestow upon someone goodness or lasting value. That could be as simple as, hey, I'm just going to make eye contact with this person today and smile and just bless them and call them by name. It could be taking the cart back in the parking lot for someone that's struggling to put in their groceries or get their kids in the car. You're going to say, hey, can I just take that back for you? That's blessing someone. Generosity is defined this way, to give more than what is expected and to be open-handed. Funnel, all right? To be a funnel with what you have, to go above and beyond the norm. And we do all of this because Jesus did this first. He initiated the blessing in our life and was more than generous to us by giving us salvation and forgiving us. And so we respond. And this matters for us today as a church, collectively and individually, because guess what? We live in a culture and a mindset and society that has scarcity on its mind. And it's going to get worse, all right? The economy, we don't know what's gonna happen. We keep talking about what a recession or whatever. But in general, people have this mindset. And we're gonna go into an election year next year. Can't wait for that, okay? And I'm sure there's going to be a scarcity mindset in that. And what we are called to do, no matter what's happening in culture, Christians live differently and not have a mindset of scarcity, but generosity. And today we have a portion of scripture that will help us, encourage us to continue to do this, to give us three reasons on why we need to be a blessing and to be generous. And this portion of scripture comes from 2 Corinthians. And some basic context for this is Paul, we mentioned him earlier, wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. And this is his second correspondence to them. His first correspondence was 1 Corinthians. And he wrote this letter after some time, after he initially started this church, he left and got word that they were doing some just jacked up stuff, like some really jacked up stuff. And so he wrote a letter to them saying, hey, you're jacked up. You need to do the right thing. Here's how to do the right thing. And they read that letter to the church and they didn't respond well, okay? They got agitated and frustrated and their love for Paul kind of diminished and they kind of got ticked off at him because he corrected them. And they were wrong for doing that. And so Paul hears that they're upset and so he visits them in person. Like he literally gets up where he is, takes some time to go visit them in person. And we find out that he calls that the painful visit where he's like, okay, let's just work this out, all right? And so there's some restoration that happens in that painful visit and they're kind of restored, but there's still some people that are kind of on edge. And so this second letter, 2 Corinthians, is a follow-up to the painful visit. And it's his way of saying, even though we've had some hard times, we've kind of been like this, I love you, I'm for you. And also, I want to reteach some stuff to you and recast some vision on generosity. And this is what this letter is all about in this portion of scripture. And then where we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 9 is he's encouraging these Corinthians, these Christians in this church to renew or have a newfound belief in generosity that they lost in their fallout with Paul, okay? And so he says, I know we had some tension, but I want to recast this vision of generosity and being a blessing. And he gives them three reasons on why to do that that are biblical. So that's what you need to know. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. And the first reason that we're going to see as we pick up in verse 6 and read to verse 11, the first reason for us to be a blessing and to be generous is there's a blessing in the blessing. Let's read this together, verse 6. The point is this. This is what Paul says to them. The person who sows sparingly, sows means to put input into something, so think input, okay, will also reap sparingly. Reap means the output. So whatever you put in, which is the sowing, the reaping is the output. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, Paul here is referencing the book of Psalms. He takes a verse out of there. He says, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now to the one who provides seed for the sower, that he's talking about God here, and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You, the Corinthian church, and every believer will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. The first thing I want us to see from this is this principle called the harvest principle, all right? And what Paul is talking about is, here's the point. This is what I want you to see. Who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Who sows generously will reap generously. He's talking about this just kind of kingdom principle, okay? It's called the law of the harvest. And this is an obvious principle, right? And another way of kind of explaining it, it's this. You got a farmer. The farmer who plants 5 seeds compared to the farmer who plants 500 seeds, who's going to reap a bigger field of harvest? The one who plants what? 500. Or in other words, if I've given you one person $100 to invest in the stock market compared to $100,000, who's going to make more money? The $100,000 person, all right? And so he's talking about this principle of whatever you sow generously or sparingly is what you will reap back. But this principle here is not to teach the Corinthian church or us that whatever we put in, that we're going to reap some financial benefit because of whatever we give. Look at verse 8. This is how Paul is explaining this principle. And he says, and God is able to make every grace overflow to what? You. So that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. How this is explained is this. When you sow something with generosity, or you bless somebody, or you give beyond your means to bless someone, what you're doing is basically making a faith statement. You're basically saying, I can do this and willing to be a funnel because I know who is the head person of generosity. I know who's the ultimate blesser. As I give, I know that it's going to come back to me because the thing I'm giving you originated from someplace, not me. I can give this away. I can bless freely because I know the blesser. And so what this is saying, when you bless and give to others, you're sowing and reaping a deepened grace. So when you give out, it's just giving you another opportunity to trust God. And that's the point of what Paul is saying. There's a blessing in the blessing. So when you bless others with just general blessing or generosity, you're opening yourself into an opportunity to trust God more. And that is the blessing in the blessing, is saying, I trust God and I give you this. And Lacey and I experienced this personally. Many of you know that when we started out planting a church about 3 years ago, I left a very well-paying job with great benefits and a great just overall package and to step into a full-time job of raising support. Because when you start a church plant like I did, there's no like company or organization saying, okay, Justin, you signed up to do this. We've got a salary and benefits for you. There's no such thing. You have to go out and raise your own support and salary. And I did that within 100 days. Through over 70 individuals and families, God gave us 100% support within a less than 100 days of people saying yes to this vision and trusting us to saying, hey, we want to bless you and support you financially. And right now, we're in the final year of that support raising. And so for 4 years, we've had people support us financially. And we praise God for all of that. But after we kind of crossed the finish line, it kind of hit me that we were able to see God's generosity to us because Lacey and I lived a life of generosity previous to stepping out in faith. And what I mean by that is we made a commitment from day one in our marriage to tithe regularly from every paycheck that we got, mine and hers combined. And even above and beyond that, we supported missionaries and others who were raising support and gave to nonprofits. We were generous with our money. And then we also tipped well, all right? I tipped no matter what. If like you didn't like refill my Diet Coke, I have a Diet Coke problem. I still tipped you. And I just wanted to make sure that we were generous with others. But more than that, it's not so much a financial thing. We also invested our lives where we were. In every church we ever served, as a worship pastor, and as she led Bible studies and discipled girls, every church that we've served at, the three prior to this one, we left well. And Lacey and I can walk into every one of those churches and be welcomed back by those people and be embraced. And we gave relationally our time to those people. And so when we stepped out on faith and we made an ask for God to provide for us, I believe God was returning the blessing and the generosity that we bestowed on others. And I don't say this to toot our own horns. I just say this as a testament. There is a blessing in the blessing. Like when you live like a funnel, God has this incredible way of blessing you and returning the blessing that you put on others. And what I want you to hear is not that it always comes through financial. Like maybe the blessing in return as you live generous lives is that God gives you favor with other people. Or you don't get the layoff that others do. I don't know how God returns the blessing specifically for all of us, but God just does this beautiful thing of making sure that he takes care of us when we live like funnels, not buckets. Does that make sense? And so I just want to encourage us right now that as we live as believers and live out this funnel principle and mindset and walk into generosity, not scarcity, that we can do this and do this with hands open because we know that God is always going to fill us up. Because whatever we're giving didn't come from us anyway, came from God. I don't know about you, but how do you need to be a funnel in this? How do you need to be a funnel with God's generosity? Is there something that you're holding tight to right now that you need to let go and bless with others? And today, right now, I didn't mention it in our announcements, but we take up an offering today. And today's offering is not going to go to the church. Every dollar given today, every single dollar, whether it's online or physically here, we're going to give away to one of our local partners called Beyond Home. And we're doing that today is because we know firsthand that God is the blesser, that we can give generously to organizations that need it because we know that God will come behind us and bless us. And I know this firsthand. A couple months ago, Glenn and I met a benevolence need to someone in our church that we didn't expect that we were going to have to kind of help with. And it was kind of large. And so the same day that we cut this check for the benevolence need and submitted it to the place that needed it was moments after we did that was the same day that we got an anonymous gift with a gift of like a several dollars off of the same amount. And so as we gave to someone who needed it, someone gave to our church almost of the same amount in the same moment, literally within the hour. And so today we know that we're going to be taken care of. And so can we put that slide up of how to give? So everything given today is going to go to Beyond Home, which is a Christ-based ministry that helps families get back on their feet, get economically sound and get a budget, find a job, take care of their family. They house them for a while till they get back on their feet. And we're just gonna give to them. So if you wanna do that today, scan that, give in the back. We have envelopes as well. But every dollar given today is gonna go to Beyond Home. And we do that because we know that there is a blessing in the blessing. Second reason that we wanna be a blessing and be generous is this: there are needs that need to be met. 2 Corinthians 9:12 says this: for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. What does this mean? What is Paul saying here? Well, what he's saying here is that your giving is not a neutral thing. It's not like just a simple transaction. This is transformative. This is ministry. This is worship to God. When you're giving to these people that need it, you're giving and showing an act of worship. But what I want us to see here is the emphasis of the recipient of the gift. I didn't mention this earlier, but the reason why Paul is asking them for money, why he's encouraging them to give, is there's some Christians in Jerusalem, okay, that need this money. And Paul is going to all the churches that he started and asking them to give to this big offering for these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who are experiencing a famine. They're poor and needy. And so he's collecting these gifts for them. And he's saying here, these saints, these people need your gifts. And when he says saints here, the word saints, what I want you to know here, what this means is, if you're a believer in Christ, you've made this great exchange from sinner to saint. All right? So every believer in this room, to the churches in Eastern Africa, that is called the Universal Church, also known as the collection and corporate gathering of the saints. If you're in Christ, you're a believer, you're a saint. So what Paul is saying here is that when you give to the saints, the people of God, it's a priority first. Remember in our statement, we give generously to our church, the city, and the world. So Paul is encouraging, hey, you need to do this because this is your family. This is your people. Like, these are the people that you love. You remember, we say this about our church. This is not a place that you attend, but a family you belong to. That's true now, and it was true then. And so Paul is saying, even though these people live in Jerusalem, far away from you, they're still a part of you. And we need to see these as brothers and sisters in a family. You need to give that to them. And I love this about the church. I love that we're a family to belong to, not a church to attend. Because then we look after each other. And this is why Jesus started the church, because he was going back into heaven. And the church, we had to care for each other. Like, Jesus was working in and through us, but we were doing it for each other. We're a family. And so when we think about this, there's needs to be met. We bless each other and we're generous to each other because there's always needs. Things come up. You know, the bill, the dollar bill is harder to stretch these days. And so we want to bless each other. Or there's a need like, hey, my car broke down and I don't know how to fix it. But there's someone at our church that knows how to fix a car. Let's go help that person. And I've seen this firsthand. I told this story a couple weeks ago about our church. You guys do this really, really well. And so I just want to brag on you. So this is not only an encouragement to do this because you already are, but I want to just highlight where I've seen this in our church. Emma Rowe, who's a college student here, a part of CCU, a couple months ago said in our prayer circle before service, she said, hey, last night my car got stolen. And I just need prayer because I don't know what to do. And I don't know if they're going to find it, but I just need transportation between now until I can find out a permanent solution. And as soon as prayer ended, someone approached me in our church and said, hey, what's Emma's number? I want to call her and just bless her with a car. And they lent her a car for as long as she needed until she found her own. And she did that for about a month. And that is the family of God acting like the family of God. There's a need to be met, and you step up and do it. Another person I want to talk about in our church is Linda Koffel. Early on in the days of our church, Linda said, hey, I want to start a ministry, a meal train ministry for people that need meals. I love to cook, and I love organizing people who love to cook. And so she started a team. And so anytime there's a baby born, or there's an illness or a sickness, we let Linda know, and she organizes this team to send meals and deliver them. Like, that is the family of God, blessing and being a generosity to one another. It's meeting needs. And I love that. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering like, hey, I want to be a part of that. How do I do that? Like, I've got a gift. It may not be cooking. It may not be a car to lend out, but I've got some skills. And what I've done around on your seats is there's a little sheet of paper with your name and number and email and a long kind of list of all your skills and talents and unique traits that you could add to the family of God. And what I want you to do, there's probably something coming to your mind right now that you're good at that you can do pro bono or teach somebody how to do or add as a blessing to their life for the family of God, because there's always needs to be met. So I want you to grab that piece of paper before you leave today and fill that out and let us know what you're good at, what you could add. Maybe it's mechanical skills or construction skills, or maybe you're a CPA and you know how to budget and help people do their taxes, okay? Or maybe you do know how to cook and we'll get you in line with Linda to be a part of that. Or you got an extra room in your house to lend out. Or here's an idea, we're launching more local groups, or which basically are in-home groups of people meeting together. And you may not wanna lead one, but you've got a house that you can host a group in. And if that's you, if you've got a house or a finished basement that you can have a local group in, write that down. Whatever you're good at that you can add to the needs and value to the family of God, write that down and put it in the silver boxes in the back. And we're going to just have a database of you and your skills. And so when a need comes, we're just going to type it in and reach out, okay? So write what you feel like you're good at and you can add to that. But we want you to be a funnel through not only your finances, but through your skills. And maybe your next step is maybe you've never given to the local church before, and your next step is giving financially. And outside of today, maybe today is your first next step, and we're going to give it to Beyond Home. But when you sign up for recurring giving, it helps us be strategic and prepared to be a funnel. And we don't say around here that you give to the local church, but you give through the local church. We as a church are a funnel just like you. But the third reason to be a blessing and to be generous from the text in verse 13 is there's glory given to God. Verse 13 says this, because of the proof provided by this ministry, the ministry is giving to this offering. They will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity and sharing with them and with everyone. Paul said that when the church, the Christians in Jerusalem, receive your money and the collection of money, they're going to be immediately praising God. You're going to rejuvenate them. You're going to give them hope. They're going to have some money to buy some food. They are going to be praising God. That's what he's saying here. And they're going to be praising God, not only because you gave to them, but they're going to realize who gave to them. And here's some context, okay? The Corinthians are Gentiles, which basically means a Gentile was anyone that wasn't Jewish. And Jesus, his ministry was to come save Jews first and then Gentiles. And so when the church began to grow through Paul and through Jesus and through the apostles, Gentiles became grafted into the family of God. So Jews became Christians and Gentiles became Christians. Now this naturally caused some tension because these are two different ethnic cultures coming in together. And there were times where there was tension. They didn't like each other because they had a history, all right? And so when the Jewish Christians see that the Gentile Christians have given them money, they're going to be praising God because this is amazing. These people don't really like us. They don't care for us, but they're giving to us. They're going to be praising God for that. That's amazing. But what I want you to see here is look at the phrasing. They will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel and your generosity. Obedient confession. Paul characterizes this giving to this offering as an obedient confession. Basically, what this says is when you give to this and when they receive this, this is basically saying you are actually putting your literal money where your mouth is. When they see that you've given, they're gonna say, you truly believe what you believe. Like you're doing more than talking the talk, you're walking the walk. Like this giving, this blessing, this generosity is a confession that you believe Jesus is Lord, that you actually believe that you're a funnel, not a bucket. You believe that Jesus is going to give to you whatever you give out. You're trusting God. You actually believe what you believe. And I believe the same principle applies to us. When we live lives like a blessing and being generous, we're saying to not only one another and other churches, but we're saying to a watching world that we believe Jesus is King. We're saying to a watching world that we believe Jesus is our provider, that we actually believe in Matthew 6, that we're not worrying about what we need because Jesus is our provider. Like, we believe that we know that God is going to give us everything, that he is the true giver, he's the true blesser, he's the true generous giver. And our blessings upon others and generosity to our community are the tangible ways that our church, TLC, shows that Jesus is king. So if we're stingy, just think about it. Let's just role play this a little bit. If we're stingy, what does that communicate directly and indirectly to the community? That we're not generous, that we don't believe what we believe. Like, it communicates something, right? And this is not an official statement of our church, but we say it kind of internally. And when I talk to others in our community, but they say, what's your vision for your church? And my short answer is this, is like, I want to be the type of church that if, unfortunately, we had to close our doors today or tomorrow, that the city of Arvada would miss us. That you would actually mourn our loss, or that you would mourn the loss of our church closing its doors. And what that says is that we actually added value to Arvada. Like, the community would mourn because they're like, who's going to meet the needs of the city? Or who's going to help fill when others are scared, have a scarcity mindset? Who's going to be generous? Like, I want our church to be that kind of church that the community misses if we ever closed our doors. Because we show the tangible, obedient confession of our faith, that we lived it out, all right? That we sought to be a blessing in the midst of scarcity, that we were funnels. Another way of saying this is a story that a mentor of mine shared with me about generosity and being a blessing. He told me of a story of a father who was a pastor, and he told his son, who was about to go into the ministry, some advice and encouragement because his son was taking on his first pastorate. Now, the father led and grew a very large megachurch in California, but his son was actually going into a very different situation. He was going into the inner city of Los Angeles and working in a small church and a poor church. And he wanted to set his son up for success because he knew some things. He had some wisdom. And so he said to his son, who was about to enter in a totally different context than he was, he says, son, as you take on your first pastorate, as you walk into the inner city of LA, I want you, listen to this, son, I want you to die to the dream of success and live to the dream of being a blessing. Son, I want you to die to the dream of being a success and live to the dream of being a blessing. Now, I share that because that's the same vision I have for us. That TLC, corporately, and you individually, that you would die to the dream of success. And that you would awaken and come alive and live out the dream of being a blessing. And this is what Paul is saying to the church. Be a funnel. Be a blessing. When you do this, you're touching lives that lead people to praise God. And you're confirming and affirming and giving evidence that you believe Jesus is real. Be a blessing, not a burden. Be generous, not hoard. And church, that's my encouragement for all of us today as we look at this text. Being a church that is missed is a church that is a church of being a blessing. Can we do that? I believe we can. To conclude today, there's three reasons why we adopt this value from the text. The first one is there's a blessing in the blessing. That God somehow blesses us as we bless others. And we don't do it for ill motives that, hey, we do it so that we might get something in return. We do it because it helps us enter in an arena of trusting God and seeing him work. The second thing is there's needs that need to be met. There's always needs to be met. So we're always a funnel, okay? Because we know as we shovel out generosity, God's shovel is bigger than ours. He keeps on giving it so we can be a funnel. And there's glory given to God. As we seek to add value and a blessing to others, God is glorified and the confession of our life is made apparent to the world. The latter part of verse 12 says this, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Basically saying, this also is an overflow of your life of joy. And my question to you today, are you a bucket or are you a funnel? Are you overflowing your generosity into the lives of others? Are you doing with joy? You got to wrestle with that this week. And you may be wondering, like, how do I do that? How do I get started? And it just starts with one person. And I want you to pray today, and before you close your eyes today, God, would you open my eyes to one person I need to bless and one person to be generous to? And it may not be a person. It may be an organization. It may be here. It may be somewhere else. But ask God and wrestle with that. And the other thing, another way of saying it, we've all heard the statement, hey, give till it hurts. Have you heard that? I think that's wrong. I think we need to give till it feels good. Because that's what this is, overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That's giving until it feels good. So I encourage you to give until it feels good. And find that one person. Find that one person that you can add value and add quality of life to. And I want to show you a clip from a movie from a gentleman named Dr. Patch Adams, who gives us some really good words and passionate, just a passionate statement on what it means to bless others and add quality to others. So I'm going to sit down, show you this clip, and then wrap up and lead us through communion. Watch this.
You've been accused of practicing medicine without a license. It's a very grave charge, son. Are you aware that it's unlawful to practice medicine without a medical license?
Yes, sir, I am.
Are you aware that running a medical clinic without the proper licensing can place both you and the public in a great deal of danger?
Is a home a clinic, sir?
If you are admitting patients and treating them, physical location is irrelevant.
Yes, sir. Will you define treatment for me?
Yes, treatment would be defined as the care of a patient seeking medical attention. Have you been treating patients, Mr. Adams?
Well, sir, I live with several people. They come and go as they please. I offer them whatever help I can.
Mr. Adams, have you or have you not been treating patients at your ranch?
Everyone who comes to the ranch is a patient, yes. And every person who comes to the ranch is also a doctor.
I'm sorry.
Every person who comes to the ranch is in need of some form of physical or mental help. They're patients. But also every person who comes to the ranch is in charge of taking care of someone else, whether it's cooking for them, cleaning them, or even a simple task as listening. That makes them doctors. I use that term broadly, gentlemen, but is not a doctor someone who helps someone else? When did the term doctor get treated with such reverence as, oh, right this way, Dr. Smith, or, excuse me, Dr. Scholes, what wonderful foot pads, or, pardon me, Dr. Patterson, but your flatulence has no odor. At what point in history did a doctor become more than a trusted and learned friend who visited and treated the ill? Now, you ask me if I've been practicing medicine. Well, if this means opening your door to those in need, those in pain, caring for them, listening to them, applying a cold cloth until a fever breaks, if this is practicing medicine, if this is treating a patient, then I am guilty as charged, sir.
Did you consider the ramifications of your actions? What if one of your patients had died?
What's wrong with death, sir? What are we so mortally afraid of? Why can't we treat death with a certain amount of humanity and dignity and decency and, God forbid, maybe even humor? Death is not the enemy, gentlemen. If we're going to fight a disease, let's fight one of the most terrible diseases of all, indifference. Now, I've sat in your schools and heard people lecture on transference and professional distance. Transference is inevitable, sir. Every human being has an impact on another. Why don't we want that in a patient-doctor relationship? That's why I've listened to your teachings, and I believe they're wrong. A doctor's mission should be not just to prevent death, but also to improve the quality of life. That's why you treat a disease, you win, you lose. You treat a person, I guarantee you'll win, no matter what the outcome.
Doctors of TLC, it's my charge to you to enter a world of indifference and add value to people, no matter who they are, how you're feeling, Because God, through Jesus, came down in an indifferent world and wasn't indifferent to us. Showed care and compassion. Jesus was the greatest doctor that we could ever have because he conquered sin and death, the greatest illness that we have. And he remedied that through the cross.